On the same day that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, I don't want to move by that statement too fast, because this is truly an incredible claim that we make. After being executed on a Roman cross and buried in a tomb for 3 days, God the Father raised Jesus bodily from the dead. He who had been dead was made alive, never to die again. Not only does this resurrection establish that Jesus has won ultimate victory over the powers of sin and death, but it is also God's definitive stamp of approval on Jesus' message and his mission. The resurrection is the victory and the vindication of Jesus. So, on the day that all of that happened, Jesus joined two of his followers as they made their way to the town of Emmaus. These two men did not yet realize that Jesus had risen from the dead, nor did they realize that it was Jesus that they were now talking to. But they listened to what this stranger told them as he showed them how all parts of their scriptures, which we know of as the Old Testament, pointed to Jesus. And they describe the excitement of this experience as like having their hearts burning within them. Well, during our time when we could not meet together like this as a church, we looked at some of the Old Testament texts that may have been among those that Jesus talked about on the road to Emmaus. And this week we are going to look at another one of them. And my hope is that your heart will burn within you as we see together how all parts of the Bible, including our Old Testament, all point us towards Jesus. Today, we are going to begin looking at the story of Joseph, as it's recorded for us in the book of Genesis. Now, Joseph is Abraham's great-grandson. Joseph's father was Jacob, and Joseph was Jacob's 11th son. And he was also his favorite son. And this, of course, did not sit very well with his siblings. And both father and son only contributed to this tension. Joseph reported his siblings' misdeeds to their father, and his father gifted him with a special ornate coat. And then, of course, there were also the dreams that Joseph had, dreams that depicted the rest of his family bowing down to him one day. For all of this, and probably much more, Joseph's brothers hated him. This all came to a head one day when Jacob sent Joseph to check on his brothers who were out pasturing their sheep. Seeing his coat in the distance, the brothers entertained the idea of killing him. But in the end, they sold him to slave traders who were headed towards Egypt. And to explain his disappearance, they tore his ornate coat and splashed it with animal blood and then presented it to Jacob, their father. And they let him conclude that an animal must have killed his favorite son and dragged his body away. And it's at this point that we're going to pick up the story today. So I know some of you are already looking for it, but if you haven't found it yet, we're going to be in Genesis 39. Genesis 39. And if you don't have a Bible with you or a smartphone app, just listen, because I will read vast portions of the story. Well, upon arriving in Egypt, Joseph was sold to a man by the name of Potiphar. He was a wealthy, important official who worked for Pharaoh, the supreme leader of Egypt. Let's look at the text, verse 1 in chapter 39. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything that he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of Egypt because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything that Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. And so Potiphar left everything that he had in the care of Joseph. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. So despite this very unexpected turn in Joseph's life, Joseph still makes the most of his situation. He does his work well, and Potiphar notices, eventually putting Joseph in charge of running his entire household and estate. And Potiphar prospered while Joseph was with him. As the great-grandson of Abraham, Joseph was one of the recipients of God's great promise to Abraham that he would bless the nations through him. The prosperity Potiphar experienced during Joseph's time with him would seem to be an example of this on a very small scale. Perhaps also foreshadowing things to come. Though Potiphar is prospering, things are not nearly so good for Joseph. He has been betrayed by his own brothers. He is stuck in Egypt as a slave. His father thinks he is dead. But at least he finds himself serving an important family, and he's been given significant oversight responsibility. He has significant work that he is doing. And so things are not great, but they could certainly be worse. Well, Potiphar is not the only one who notices Joseph. In fact, his wife does as well. But her motives are decidedly different than her husband's. See, Joseph is an attractive young man, and Potiphar's wife is interested in sleeping with him. Look at verse 6. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." So what will Joseph do? You know, I don't think it's hard for us to imagine how Joseph, far from home, victim of circumstances beyond his control, might be able to rationalize this opportunity to enjoy a little bit of pleasure. I mean, why not? And who's going to know? I mean, if nothing else, might take the edge off of his loneliness. Let's see what he does. Verse 8. But he, Joseph, refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. And so we see here that Joseph proves to be a man of character. Despite his circumstances, the opportunity, and the obvious temptation, he resists Potiphar's wife's attempts to seduce him. Because Joseph is unwilling to dishonor both his earthly and his heavenly master by sleeping with her. Potiphar's wife, however, will not be denied what she wants. And one day she grabs him by his clothing and tries to pull him to the bed. Joseph sheds his outer garment and flees. Angered by this final refusal, she presents Joseph's garment to Potiphar and falsely accuses Joseph of attempting to take advantage of her. And once again, a cloak belonging to Joseph is put in someone's hands, and they are persuaded to believe the very worst about him. Well, angered by what he has seen and heard, Potiphar throws Joseph into prison. And so the arc of Joseph's story is one that goes from bad to worse. Initially betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery, now falsely imprisoned. for doing what's right. You know, the text here doesn't speak to it. But what do you imagine goes through the mind of a man or a woman who's endured what Joseph has? Anger? Bitterness? Resentment, perhaps? I mean, I think that we can probably all imagine how someone in his shoes might be feeling any or perhaps all of these things at this point. But what about loneliness? This is a young man who's hated and betrayed by his own brothers. He is far, far from home and from the father who loves him. He's living in a foreign culture, regularly harassed by his master's wife, falsely accused, locked up for something he didn't do. No one to defend him, no one to stand with him or to take up his case on his behalf. Anyone here this morning ever feel lonely? Feel abandoned? Forgotten? Misunderstood? Disconnected? Out of sync with seemingly everyone else? You know, you probably haven't been through all that Joseph has been through, but loneliness is a common experience for many of us. And of course, this season of sheltering in place and social distancing has only made that even harder. You know, handshakes and hugs, things we used to take for granted, are now just, you know, painful reminders of the distance between us. And then, of course, these masks, you know, that we wear for the good of others. But they also inhibit us from the ability of being able to share a smile with someone. And so these are lonely, lonely days for some of us. Even though Joseph's situation here has gone from bad to worse, still, Joseph doesn't despair. In fact, in time, the prison warden actually recognizes Joseph's abilities. And so he gives him responsibility, entrusting him with the care of the rest of the prisoners. Jump down to verse 20. Even while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him, and he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. And so the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. And the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Now, during this time in prison, Joseph meets a couple of officials from Pharaoh's court. Both were inmates in the prison. But God reveals to Joseph that one of them is soon going to be restored to his position in Pharaoh's court. And so maybe, just maybe, maybe this is going to be Joseph's chance to be heard and to be set free. Let's look at the text. We're now in chapter 40, starting in verse 1. Some time later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with these two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. Now, after they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in the prison, they had a dream on the same night. And each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected And so he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in the custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there's no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to him, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." And so the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. And he said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me. And on the vine, there were three branches. And as soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and I squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh. And get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being put in the dungeon." So now we see Joseph has every reason here to be hopeful. I mean, who better to plead his case than Pharaoh's cupbearer, who now owes Joseph a favor, right? Well, the fate of the other official, the baker, is not nearly as good. In fact, his dream also gets interpreted by Joseph, but this dream is one that predicts his doom, not his release. Jump down to verse 20. "Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday. He gave a feast for all of his officials, and he lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. And he restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker," like impaled like on a stick, "the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation." And so we see here the fate of both officials plays out just as Joseph had told them that their dreams had predicted that it would. The chief baker was put to death. The chief cupbearer was reinstated to his position. And so it would seem that Joseph's moment has come. He is owed a favor by a man who has the ear of the king. But then we read verse 23. "The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him." Did it just slip his mind in all the excitement and commotion of his reinstatement? Or could this forgetfulness perhaps been intentional? Maybe the cupbearer doesn't want to press his luck with Pharaoh. Maybe he wanted to put his days in prison and his brush with potential execution behind him and never have to think about it again. Maybe the man is just too self-absorbed to care about Joseph's plight, regardless of the kindness that Joseph has showed to him. We don't know. All that we do know is that Joseph's situation has gone from bad to worse to worser. You know, this precipitous and persistent downward arc of Joseph's life and story might seem to suggest to us that he must be cursed. And in fact, we might reach such a conclusion were it not for one thing. One very important and often repeated phrase throughout this story: "But the Lord was with Joseph." Joseph is taken from his home, and he's brought to Egypt, sold to Potiphar as a slave. But the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph is falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. Things go bad, but the Lord is still with Joseph. Things get worse, but the Lord is still with Joseph. Things got even worser, and yes, I know that's not a word, worser, but the Lord is still with Joseph. Despite all the hardships in Joseph's life, this story points us to something so important for us to remember, to hold on to. And that is the assurance that the Lord is always with his people. Even in the times when we experience betrayal from friends, from family, the Lord is still with us. Even when we find ourselves far from all that is familiar and comfortable to us, the Lord is still with us. Even when we are slandered, unfairly criticized, falsely accused, the Lord is still with us. Even when we feel utterly alone, and it seems that we have been forgotten by everyone else, the Lord is still with us. And the Lord's faithful presence with Joseph is actually one of these things that can point us towards Jesus. Where the Lord was present with Joseph in blessing, he became present with us in person. Many generations after Jacob's favorite son was sold into slavery and forgotten in prison, God would send his own son into our world. Like Joseph, he would be betrayed for a pile of silver coins. Like Joseph, he would be accused of sins that he did not commit. Like Joseph, the hammer of justice would fall on him, even though he had not done anything wrong. The Lord, who was with Joseph in spirit, would become one of us in flesh so that he could live with us and die for us. Now, Joseph's story does not end in prison. And there is more for us to learn from Joseph's experience. And in fact, there is more of Jesus for us to see in Joseph's life. But this, however, is as far as we are going to go this morning. But here is what I want you to leave with today. The Lord is always with his people in our successes and in our failures, in our happiness and in our sorrow, in our times of gathering and in our times of loneliness. Just as the Lord was still with Joseph when he was a slave and when he was in prison, the Lord is with you whatever hardship and with whatever challenges you are facing today. And so do not give up. Do not give in to despair. The Lord is with you, and he will never, ever abandon you. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for being the Lord who is always with us. Jesus, we thank you for being the Lord who came into our world, into our loneliness with the light and the hope and the truth of the gospel. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being the Lord who is always with us, indwelling us, filling us with your presence and your power, especially in these moments when we may be feeling most lonely. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Before you go, if you would stand with me as I give the benediction, and then you are dismissed. Thank you for joining us as we have worshiped God together this morning. As you go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, and may he be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.